All right, brethren, turn with me to John chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 30 through 47 with you. This text here, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were men who had great confidence in the scriptures as they understood them. They rested in the scriptures, and that was their confidence. But as we see, while they rejoiced and made their boast in the scriptures, they despised the one of whom the scriptures spoke. So that with all the scriptures that the Lord God had given them, they didn't receive the witness that they heard. Right? They didn't hear the voice of the witnesses, which declared to the people that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Christ. They had Moses and the law, and they studied those things so that they looked into the ordinances that were prescribed and laid out. They had the scriptures that were read every Sabbath day in the synagogues. All right. They heard John the Baptist, who heralded the coming of the Messiah, and they had the witness of the Father, who testified at Christ's baptism that this is the Son of God, and that he's pleased with this one. And they also had the witness of Christ himself and the works that he did before them. You know, in this passage here, it began, chapter 5 began with an impotent man being healed. After 38 years, Christ healed this man of his sickness, and he was delivered from it. And the problem for them, though, was that it was done on the Sabbath day. And then Christ told the men plainly that he is the Messiah, pointing out that he is the Son of Man. And that title, what he's declaring there is that he is the one sent to stand in the gap between God and his people. He's the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He's the one sent to deliver his people. And they saw and heard, then this means that God is standing in our midst. God is standing here in the flesh before our very eyes. And it says in John 5, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They saw, they had all these witnesses, but they refused, they rejected this one who is the Messiah, this one who stood before them. And so we see that this is the natural response of carnal man. This is what man, by nature, does when the witnesses are brought to their attention. What's revealed in them, if they're not a child of God, what's revealed in them is that they don't believe these things. And they don't really care for Christ. And what it's testifying to is that God is not in them. Right? The witness of God is not in them, because if the witness of God was in them, they would receive the one whom God is testifying before their eyes. This is the Christ. This is my salvation, whom I've sent and provided to save my people from their sins. So what about me? And what about you? Do I receive and believe the witnesses that God has provided that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the Son of God? Our Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, a little bit later in John 8, verse 14, He says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So what does our Lord mean here when he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true? Well, remember that our Lord is upholding the law. He's fulfilling all righteousness for his people. And so before the law, which says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So Christ is saying, I'm going to give you five witnesses. Right here in our text this morning, the Lord's giving us five witnesses that all testify that this is the Christ, that we're to hear him, that we're to look to him and believe him and trust him for our righteousness and our salvation. Because if indeed he is the Christ, then we desperately need him. The fact that the Son of God came in the flesh declares, it testifies to us that we ourselves are sinners, that we're not righteous, that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot deliver ourselves, but God has provided the salvation for his people, and it's in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Therefore, we must hear him. We need to hear him. We need an ear to hear him. We need eyes that see and a heart that believes who he is and what he says. And so I pray, my prayer for you, brethren, and my prayer for myself is that I hear and you hear and receive the witness of God, the witness that is here given to us concerning this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, that we too would know that this is the Christ. This is exactly whom God promised to send. Here he is. Oh, Lord, give me a heart to delight in him, to rejoice and be glad, and to hear what only his saints hear, and to see what only his saints see. I've titled this, Do I Believe the Witness of Christ? Do I believe the witness of Christ? And so our divisions are going to be looking at these five witnesses. And the first one that our Lord calls to bear witness is John the Baptist. All right, look at verse 32. Christ, after taking himself out, he said, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Is true. Now, what's special about John the Baptist? Well, the special thing about John the Baptist is that he is the harbinger of Christ's coming. Malachi spoke of John the Baptist. Malachi was the last prophet, the last voice of a prophet that Israel, the people of Israel, heard. It was Malachi. And he says in chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And our Lord, when speaking to his disciples, testified that this John the Baptist is that Elijah of whom Malachi spoke. He said, if ye will receive it, if you have the testimony of the Spirit in you, you'll hear and receive what I'm saying, he says, that this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right, because the Father, the Spirit, gives life to his people so that then they have ears to hear and they have eyes that see. Right? They may not understand. They may know very little and have little to no comfort. Right? But whom the Lord makes alive, they begin to feel and they begin to desire. They begin to thirst. They begin to hunger. And to seek out, Lord, how is a man made righteous with you? Now, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and he reminds them, you were startled when John the Baptist appeared. When that man came into the wilderness and began declaring the things that he was declaring and baptizing the people, it got your attention. All right? Verse 33, you sent unto John. All right? You obviously knew something was stirring because you sent unto John, and what did he do? he bare witness of me. Right? John the Baptist gave witness that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God, whom God had sent to take away the sin of his people. Right? If you look there at John chapter 1, we're right there. So go to John 1 and look at verses 26 and 27. Pharisees asked him, "Who are you? Why are you here? What's your purpose?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." They didn't know Christ. They didn't recognize Christ. They wouldn't recognize Christ. And so God sent him as a witness to testify, all right, here's the marker. The one coming after him is the Christ. Get ready, this is the harbinger of whom I'm declaring to you that my son is coming. He it is, verse 27, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. All right, so they didn't know who he was, but the very fact that the harbinger was here would testify to them, well, let's be looking, let's pray and watch. Who is it, Lord? Reveal him to us. Don't pass me by. But they were so cocky and confident in self, they didn't have time for that. They figured, well, of course I'll know him. I'll know him because he's going to come according to how I think the Christ is going to come. And he's going to be revealed the way I think that Christ should be revealed. And so the Lord did come. In fact, it was the very next day that Jesus came walking by John. And John seeth Jesus coming unto him. This is verse 29 and 30. And saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Right? And so John the Baptist is there testifying, this is the one who takes away the stain of the sin of his people. He's the one that purges us of our sins. He's the one that lifts it out with his own blood, because God is testifying to us that he's the propitiation. He's the one in whom we go free, because he took the place of his people, bearing their burden, bearing their iniquity, bearing their diseases and sicknesses, and put them away by the death of himself and the shedding of his own blood, which pleases the Father and delivers us from our death. All right, now our Lord said in verse 34, back in John 5, verse 34, he said, "But I receive not testimony from man." Right? I don't need these things. This isn't for my sake. This is for your sake. Right? "But these things I say that ye might be saved." Right? They're to hear this witness of Elijah, this John the Baptist, testifies that this Jesus is the Christ sent of God. Right? And God sent him, right? He sent him, and he says, "You heard him testify. You heard him speak the things that he said." And he says in verse 35, "He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Right? You thought, well, this is very peculiar. This is odd that here's a man who's unlike anything we've seen for generations. We hadn't seen him. And they were willing to entertain it that maybe the Lord is stirring something up. The problem was John testified of this Jesus of Nazareth, who was despised in the eyes of the Pharisees. He didn't meet the standard that they expected him to meet. They saw weakness, right? They saw one who did not meet their expectations. Right, and you know, a lot of people even today that don't believe, they look at the people of the Lord and they despise Christ because they see in us weakness, they see in us failings, they see in us sin, and we don't rise up to meet their expectation. But the Lord's people are sinners saved. Not that I'm trying to give excuse for it, but we are flesh. And we're sinners saved, and we desperately need the grace of God. We need his mercy and kindness, and look to him to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the body of this death, believing and hoping in his promise, which tells us and declares us that we were crucified with him, and that he put to death this body of sin, that we should live unto God. For he that's dead is freed from sin, right? And so it's to cause us to look to Christ, to cry out to him, Lord, help me, help us to walk in faith and in righteousness before you, and let me not be a stumbling block. But it's really never going to be enough for those who have not the witness of God in them. It's never going to be enough, because they're always going to be able to find some fault with us. They found fault with Christ, and he was faultless. He had no sin. So do you believe the witness of John? That John testified, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God. Do you believe that he is your Savior, the only one that can save, the only one whose blood you need to purge you of your sin? Do you believe the witness of John? All right, next we see the works of Christ. In John 5:36, our Lord brings forth his works to bear witness, to give us testimony of these things to them, to the Pharisees that saw him, and to us who are reading these things and hearing this word now. He said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Right? Now, these works which Christ was given to do, all the works, right? All the healings, all the way up through his death, burial, and resurrection, and even what he's doing to this day, they're described as a gift from God. God gave him these things to testify, to bear witness of who he is, not for his sake, but for our sake, that we would know this is Christ. Right? He said over in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When you give something to someone, it's a gift, right? You're giving them something for them to use, to make use of. All right? And he says in our own text, the Father hath given me these works to finish. And this is the gift of God as a witness, to bear witness and testimony that we would know that this is the Christ. And he did it joyfully. He was happy to do that which God set before him, to deliver his people from their just due for their sins. But he delivered them, bearing gladly their punishment and taking their place for them. And our Lord would faithfully call our attention to these works throughout the scriptures. Since we're there in John, look at chapter 10. John 10, and go to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. These things that I'm doing are to bear witness of me. Right? Now look at verse 38, John 10:38. Though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. They're testifying to you that I'm one with the Father. I'm doing the works of the Father that he gave me to do. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Right? The things I'm doing, no man can do. I mean, you think about everything he did, and you might be able to try and excuse it, but he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he wasn't dead for 15 minutes. The man had been in the grave for, 3 or 4 days probably? Enough to start really stinking, right? Stinking, so that they didn't even want him to open up the crypt because of the smell. They didn't want to smell that, and yet our Lord did that. Who can do that? Right? No doctors are resuscitating people that have been dead for 3-4 days. But Christ did. These works testify that he is God in the flesh. All right, John 15:24. John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. All right? Because the one that doesn't receive these works that are testifying to us that this is the Son of God, they reject him, they despise him, and in so doing, they're rejecting and despising the Father. All right, they're by excluding the Son, by saying, well, you know, I just don't think it's Jesus is the Savior. I don't really think he's the Son of God. He seems like a good guy, maybe a prophet, if he even lived, right? But I don't think that's how God receives his people. I think you can come other ways. As long as you're being faithful and diligent and obedient in that which you call your faith, then God will receive you. No, not at all. He's testifying that this is the name which he's given to men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Because there's not many roads that lead to the Father. There's one way. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. He is the only way that God has provided. And so he that hates Christ is testifying, bearing witness that they hate God as well. They don't care for what God has to say. They're going to do things their way. All right. Now, what are some of the things that Christ did? What are some of these works? We spoke of Lazarus, but I'm going to read from Luke 7:22, and these are literal healings and deliverances of these people's sicknesses, and that testify that we're sinners, that we are corrupt, that we are. That we are dying physically, and we are already dead spiritually, right? And we'll see that these also testify spiritually of what our Lord has done for us in delivering us from our sin, right? So Christ, some of his works are, he's speaking to John the Baptist's disciples, whom John sent, that they would know that this is the Messiah, because they were ministering to John, and John's now about to give his life, and John sends them to Christ that they may hear him themselves and know this is the Christ. And our Lord said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And isn't that what our Lord does for each and every one of you, his saints, that believe him? Right? I'm blind by nature, but our Lord in mercy gave us sight so that now we see the things of God. All right? We're the ones who are lame by nature so that we can't walk in righteousness. We can't fulfill those things which please the Lord. We have lame feet. And so the Lord is the one who heals us and gives us strength in our walk. The lepers are cleansed, right? That's what we are by nature, filthy, unclean lepers, full of sin. The deaf hear. We have no ear to hear what the Spirit says, unless the Spirit gives us an ear to hear, and then we hear, and we rightly receive and understand. And what we don't understand, we seek him for grace and mercy. And even when we don't know that we don't understand, we're still resting and depending on him to be merciful to us, to give us an understanding, to help us hear what we're just tone deaf to. The Lord has to give that to us. The dead are raised, right? I'm naturally, spiritually dead in Adam and must be given spiritual life. The Lord alone is the one who raises us from that spiritual grave, that spiritual death. And being made alive, we are become poor before the Lord. I have nothing to boast of. I have no works in righteousness of my own to stand before holy God, boasting, saying, Lord, look at me, what I've brought to you. No, my hands are emptied. I am become poor because Christ strips his people down, bringing them to nothing in themselves to find their all in the Lord. And to them, the gospel is preached. Right? The Lord is merciful and gracious to feed you, to nourish you, to strengthen you in his gospel, because We know how wicked this flesh is and how easy it is to just go right back and glorying in self and looking to self and having confidence in self, and our eyes just go right to the fancy glittering of this world. And it's only by the mercy of God that he turns us back again. He says, don't go that way, and don't go that way. You go right on straight, and my son, you look to him alone. Right? And you have confidence in him, and he gives us that confidence. And so the testimony of our Lord's works are witness to us today. They declare to us that this is the Christ. Lord, it must be, it can be no other way. All other faiths, all other religions speak of and stir up your flesh and talk about what you are able to do and what you must do to save yourselves. And what the Lord reveals in his word is, yeah, these are the things I ought to do, but I have no strength in my flesh. And even in those things which I think I'm doing well, the Lord from time to time strips me and brings me right back down to ground level zero and seeing what I am in self, and that I ever need him, ever need his mercy and grace to keep me. All right? And so they picture what our Lord has done for us, all his works. They picture what he's done for us. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In nature we despised this one whom the Father has sent. But, the Lord says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That very one whom we in the flesh despise and say, I don't know what he was doing or what he was thinking, and he was crucified justly, right? What the flesh says, when man despises him, they say he was crucified justly. Yet there's a people for whom he was wounded for. He was bearing their sins and their iniquities, and thereby bearing their chastisement, their punishment. That wrath of God that was their due, Christ bore it in their stead, that they should go free and have life in him and knowledge of the Father, and have fellowship with him. Because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All his sheep needed this. All his sheep needed this salvation and this deliverance. Every one of them. And that's what our Lord did. Do you believe the witness of Christ's works? Do they declare to you that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God, and that he is one with the Father, and that the works he's done and is doing are the works which the Father gave him to do, to testify to you and to me that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that witness? All right, the third witness is God the Father. The Father bears witness of the Son. It says in verse 37, the first part of it, the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. When did the Father bear witness of Christ? Well, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him to fulfill all righteousness, we're told in Matthew 3:17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right, so he testified, and those that had the Spirit in them, those that had the witness of the Father in them, heard what the Father said. And they heard him say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Lord, when he went up on the mount, we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord again testified to those that were there that this is the Christ. And it wasn't just one of the disciples, it was three. Right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. And so there were three, Peter, James, and John, that were with him on the mount, and they're seeing him with Moses and Elijah. They understood in the spirit that this is Moses and Elijah. And they're thinking, Lord, should we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? All right? In other words, is this now the witness and the testimony of God for us here in the earth? And then a voice came, right? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." And Moses and Elijah were gone, because Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, testify to us in these scriptures that this is the Christ. And he's everything we need. Hear him. He's got everything you need to hear. Do you believe the witness of the Father? Is the witness of the Father something that you hear and believe? Is this the mediator? Is Christ, is this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the mediator that stands in the gap between us and holy God, so that in him and in him alone we are accepted and received by God? Because no man can come to the Father except he come through the Son. That's what God is witnessing to us. That's what the Father is telling us. That's what we need to hear. I'm not going to come some other way or avenue. All right, then, the fourth witness is the Scriptures. All right, the Old Testament Scriptures would be what Christ was speaking of when he spoke to the people. And then the apostles, they would also refer back to the Old Testament and the things that Christ said. And then today, we refer back to the Old Testament and the things Christ said and the epistles, which the apostles wrote to us for our learning and our edification. These are the words that our God has purposed to give us to bear witness to us that this is the Christ. And he said to these Pharisees in verse 39, the first phrase, he said, "Search the Scriptures." Right? And that's what the Lord has given us. He's given us the Scriptures. We now have the Old and the New Testament. The Jews had the Old Testament, which they read in the synagogue. Every Sabbath day, they read these things, right? And so they heard, they read the witness that God had given to them. And he says, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." In religion, what do? We read the Scriptures, right? And we see these things that God has laid out, right? We see these ordinances. Like today, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper, right? You know, we that believe are baptized. We follow that ordinance. We gather together as a body, as sheep gather together to hear what the Lord is saying to us. We read the Scriptures, you know, many of us at night, you know, we'll read the Scriptures or in the morning or throughout the week, and we pray and we do those things that we see the Lord having his people do in these Scriptures. And what religion does is they glory in those things. They practice those things believing, oh, if I do these works, if I do what the Scriptures tell me to do, that's my life. That's my salvation. Right? And that's not just in the Catholic Church. That's in so-called Christian churches. We put great confidence in our studies, in hearing what the pastor says, in reading the catechisms, and attending worship and doing all these ordinances, and we think this is our life. But what we see in religion is that men who adore the Scriptures are very capable of despising the one whom the Scriptures speak. Right? We can read the Scriptures, we could do the things described in the Scriptures and still despise the Christ of whom these Scriptures speak. Man reverences the written word, right? There's people that get upset if you tear a page in your Bible accidentally. If you don't carry it the right way, you stick it under your arm and shake someone's hand, they might get annoyed. People really, they reverence the word. They don't want it to fall on the ground and get kicked around and be mistreated because they reverence the word. And yet at the same time, they despise the living word. They abhor the living word. They abhor the one of whom this word testifies to. Right? We bow before the idols of ordinances. Right? We bow before those things that are described and laid out for us in the Scriptures, and yet we kill. We would kill, we despise, and would kill the very one of whom these ordinances and laws point to. right? Declaring to us who the Christ is, who the Savior is. We despise that one. And finally, our Lord said, "They are they which testify of me." Right? That one of whom the scriptures speak is the very one that these men were hating in their hearts and despising, saying, "This cannot be the Christ. He does not match up and align with what I think he should be. Therefore, I don't receive this witness." Right? It's like having a portrait hanging in your house. You say, "I love this portrait. I love it. I love the flecks of light and the way they're positioned and the look that, you know, the way they're facing and everything, but I can't stand the person in the portrait. I just want to punch him in the face." All right? That's right. How do you love that portrait? If you just love everything about it, but you despise the very one of whom the portrait is, and you can't stand them, right? It doesn't make any sense, and yet that's what we do with the scriptures and what we do in serving our Lord. We show that in nature, man despises that one of whom the Lord is upholding before our eyes. And yet he accomplished everything that these scriptures testified that he would accomplish in his birth, in his hatred, in the abuse that he bore and took for his people, in his crucifixion, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything he continues to do for his people. It's all foretold in the scriptures to bear witness to us that this is the Christ. So do you believe the witness of the scriptures? Do you believe that this is the Christ, just as they said he would come, and that he's fulfilled everything laid out for us that God spoke concerning him? All right, and then finally, the Lord calls Moses to witness. Look at John 5:45-47. He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Right? Now this really gets to the heart of these Pharisees, because that was their boast, that everything in the law, everything Moses said, that is their righteousness. That's what they were trusting in. And yet they couldn't see that everything Moses wrote of was pictures and types and shadows of the one who fulfilled the law for his people and is their righteousness, right? Every account that Moses recorded, even when he was writing the patterns, right, of the ark or the tabernacle in the wilderness, all the patterns that he gave them, those were all picturing Christ, all types, every law written. You can. I don't see them all, but I know Christ is in there. I know he's there, and we do see many evidences of our Lord. Right? And Moses said, "The Lord thy God," in Deuteronomy 18:15, "he will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Moses bore witness. "Don't look to me. I'm not your salvation. This Son of God, this Christ and God ascending, he's your righteousness. You keep looking to him and hear him." So these Jews, they had no lack of evidence. It wasn't for a lack of a witness that they had that they didn't believe. In fact, it says in verse 40, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Right? You won't. You don't want to. You don't want to believe. Even though you have all these witnesses, and I'm checking them all off for you, I'm showing you in every way that I am the Christ, witnessed and testified in these five witnesses, yet you will not come unto me that you might have life. And that's because in the natural man, in the carnal man, there's no love for God. There's no love for his Christ. There's no love for his life. There's no love for the people of God. There's just no desire there. Romans 8:7-8 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And the Lord's revealing to us that our heart, by nature, it's depraved. All right, we're going to do the things that we want to do. except God have mercy and turn us from those things and show us the emptiness and the vanity of our ways and our thoughts and what we think recommends us to God, to behold that there is one in whom he has provided, the one in whom I must be found, covered with his blood. He's my salvation and my hope. God have mercy on me and cover me and wash me with his blood. And that's what the Lord does for his people. And he said in verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor of one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And so we see what we are and we see our need of him. So do you believe these five witnesses? Do you hear them and believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God? This is the one whom he sent to save his people. And all who in whom the Father resides, all in whom the Father abides, he gives them his Spirit, whereby we hear and know and receive these things. And he continues to affirm that this is the Christ, the Son of God, sent to take away the sin of his people. He's the mediator. So I pray the Lord bless you and bless us to hear these witnesses, to receive them, and to continue in them. Because we know what the alternative is. We know that all who have not the love of the Father in them, they shall perish in their sins, and they have no covering for their iniquity. But those that are the Lord's, those that are chosen of him and put in his Son, they're covered with the blood of Christ, and they are a sweet savor unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall never be ashamed. So I pray the Lord bless that word to you. Your faith in Christ is a testimony that the Father is in you, because he bears that in his people.